strive to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Of the Lord. Once again, man, we want to jump right in without further ado and just give God the glory He deserves. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, The Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, oh, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way. Thank you.
Sing that song, The Homecoming Week, amen. Upon our journey here below, we meet with pain and loss. Sometimes there is a crown of thorns, sometimes a heavy cross. Dreary road to Calvary. But what's inside those gates of pearl will be worth everything when we're in
inside the gates of Pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart made of gold, perhaps a thousand strings. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, first in 1,000 years. The shadows now began to fall. The time is drawing nigh. When Christ our Lord shall come again like lightning from the sky. And while we wait and suffer here, praise God, we'll shout and sing. For one glimpse through those gates of pearl will be worth everything. When we're inside gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps a thousand strings. We'll sing and shout, dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. The precious blood of God's own Son has saved and sanctified a wondrous people for His name. They are called the bride. Though here neglected and despised, one day the Lord will bring His chosen ones inside the gates, and that's worth everything. Come on, clap your hands now. Gates of pearl, learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps a thousand strings. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. And when we're inside the gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart made of gold, perhaps a thousand strings. Sing and shout and dance about. Come and meet first.
Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's just sing another song. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Amen. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Oh, Mention of these special needs, amen. The musicians can play something softly there. Man, I'm looking out over the audience and I'm seeing some visitors with us. Man, it's so good to see Brother Larry back there. Amen. Why don't we give the Lord a hand for what he's doing in Brother Larry's life? Hallelujah. Amen. We're praying for you, brother. God's going to bring you out of this. Amen. I see Brother Wayne Coffey visiting with us. Good to have him. Man, and I know Brother Alan Gunter's here with us. Man, and many others that are here, we just want to welcome you. Man, it's so good to have you back with us. Amen. Remember those that are away and traveling, family members, some of those we mentioned this morning, want to keep them in prayer. Remember Sister Angie in prayer. She is traveling. The Cogman family, both of those are traveling, so we want to keep them in prayer. Amen. Want to remember the special need for Sister Christy Williams, who is in the hospital. Amen. And let's hold her up in prayer that God would give her a touch. Amen. Also want to remember Sister Karen Buchanan in prayer, and that God would deliver her that spell of vertigo that she's dealing with there. Amen. Amen. The announcement that we had this morning, we're going to be having the Pastor Appreciation Dinner next week. So the details of that will be sent out as an email. Amen. So that'll be next Sunday between services. And you can feel free, if you have questions about that, to ask the deacons. But they'll be sending an email out to everyone. Amen. That is all I have at this time. If you'd all stand with me, I'd like to ask Brother Wayne, if you'd come up here, brother, and take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Come on up, Brother Wayne. Do you have any unspoken prayer requests? The uplifting of hands. Amen. Let's just hold those on our heart before the Lord. And I know He'll touch you. Amen.
God bless you tonight. It's good to see you again. See your smiling faces. I love y'all with all my heart. I really do. It's good to be here tonight. And you are my... Watch me break down. Forgive me. You are my church family. I pray for you practically every day. So I want you to pray for me that we'd always do the Lord's will. It's our desire that's what we would do. And we're praying for you, and pray for us that God would use us in whatever way He would see fit. You know, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, and we should be no less tonight than that servant for Him and to do His will. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, tonight as we're gathered together here, Lord, we come, Lord, for to meet with You, Lord. We love to meet everybody. Lord, most of all, we want to meet You. We know You're the only one we can depend upon. Self won't get us anywhere, Lord. But You have all the answers. You have already answered the questions, Lord. And we just want to be more like You and have more of You in our life, Lord. We thank You we can come together tonight and worship You in spirit and in truth, Lord. We pray You come down in this service tonight in a great and mighty way, Lord, to meet the needs of the people tonight, Lord. Many hands were raised, Father, and we know there was a need behind that hand, dear God. So I pray, Lord, You just be mindful, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done for Brother Larry, Lord, the good reports we've heard, Lord. We pray You'll just continue, Lord, to heal that body, Lord, that Satan has tried to take, Lord, from our midst, Father. I pray, Lord, You'll just continue to make him well, Father. We know You're more than able, Lord, and Satan is a demon, Lord. Cancer is a demon, Father. We pray tonight, Lord, You'd meet that need. Lord, these requests that's been put up here tonight, God, I pray, Lord, You would just meet every one of them, Lord, that lay before us, Lord, tonight. Father, You heard them all, Lord. God, we just praise You tonight. Meet those needs. Bless Brother Stephen tonight as he brings Your word. Lord, give him special liberty and special anointing. We pray in the lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Wayne. You can have your seats. Brother Keith and Brother Mitchell have a special for us if they'd make their way at this time. Amen. I just like to say it's nice to have, you know, Brother Wayne and Brother Larry with us. I'm humbled to be in Brother Wayne's presence. It's been tough. He's got some mighty big shoes to fill standing in this place. Amen. I look up to Brother Wayne, amen. And I'm glad to see him and Brother Larry and Brother Allen visiting with us, amen.
You know, when you're on this glory road, there's a lot of blessings and things that come on this glory road. One of those blessings is getting to meet God's wonderful people. You know, God's got some incredible children. And I've had the opportunity to meet two very special people that helped my family so much when we first moved down here. And they always hold a special place for me, and that's Brother Larry and Sister Angie. And it just thrilled my heart so much to see Brother Larry sitting back there today. I just had to do this song, so I want to do this song for Brother Larry, because it truly is good to be on this glory road. I know this was one of his favorite songs.
Sister Sarah Visaki and Sister Sarah Coffey, and I think Ashley also have a... Everybody's shaking their heads. Y'all come on up here and sing your special. Amen. Amen. That's good. We appreciate the talent that we have in our church here. Amen. I appreciate everyone sings a special, and it just blesses the church. Amen. And I know the Lord is smiling down when you sing. Amen.
no place my heart can't escape. Your loving embrace. From the mountains so high to the ocean below, there is nowhere you can go. It's so good to know wherever I go.
Special. Man, God bless you. Let's stand. We'll ask our deacons to come forward at this time. We'll take up our evening offering just before Brother Stephen comes out to minister the word. Amen. And I'll ask Brother Jeff if you would lead us in prayer. Amen. Let's sing the song together, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And we welcome all of you here together. Brother Kurt, good to have you here tonight. God bless you. And good to have Brother Wayne, Brother Larry, as has been said already, and Alan. And Gabriel gave his heart to the Lord this week. And Gabriel, we are proud of you. May God bless you. And I don't know whether I got mentioned or not, but the drums have the grandkids here today, two of the grandkids, so we welcome them. And I don't know if they got mentioned there, but always good to have them. Next weekend is going to be a surprise pastor appreciation Sunday. And so we are looking forward to that. We're going to have one service, and that will be on Sunday morning. If you really appreciated your pastor, you'd find a surprise preacher to preach on Sunday morning. But we are going to have that next Sunday morning, so we look forward to that. I know one assembly recently that had a pastor appreciation dinner, and what they did was they served all the food, all the pastor's favorite foods. I thought that was a great idea. That's a great idea. Let me say this. I love these words of John Wesley, what he said about ministry. He said, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. Are all of them stronger than God? He said, be not weary in well-doing. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? I like that. I like that. I think that's wonderful. We're glad to have Brother Stephen tonight to come and minister for us. And we want to welcome all of our folks who are listening online. And Brother John Cockman, his family, and Brother David were planning to be here tonight, but they were tied up today, and so we certainly do miss them, and all the folks that are not with us tonight, we certainly remember all of them. And so let's just turn our attention now to the Word, and we just want to have an open heart and an open mind. Let's sing that little chorus, "Have Your Way," as Brother Stephen comes tonight. Have your way. Have your
bow your heads with me just for a moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would have your way. This assembly that we have, it may seem kind of monotonous to us. We just come in, we sing, we hear the word, we sing some more, and then we go home. only to do it again the next week and the next week and the next week. But Lord, tonight, may we just choose to think that there may be more to it than just the monotony of going to church. But maybe that you could speak to our hearts tonight in some special way. And so we choose to believe that, that you can do that. Because only you know what we have need of, and many are the afflictions of the righteous. All of us have problems. We have issues, we have concerns. So Lord, we choose to believe tonight that you do care about us. You are here, and that you can speak to us. And we ask that you'd grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us just for these few moments. And in your wonderful name do we pray those things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, if you would. It's good to see you, Brother Larry. Been too long. It's good to have you back. I'm praying for you. And Alan, and Gabe, and Brother Wayne. Good to see you. And everybody else who's a visitor. Matthew chapter 8. Let's start at verse 5. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 7. Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and then we come to Matthew chapter 7 and the end of it, the very end of the sermon, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Skip down to chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick with the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You can have your seats. Thank you for reading with me. I was listening this morning when Brother Jaron was leading the singing, and he said, after one of the songs, he said, I want to step out of the boat like Peter. And I admire that, but I got to thinking, Jaron, and I really believe that you're already in the water. I think we're all already in the water. If you think about it, what we do as just human beings, what we believe, the things that we teach from here and the things that we listen to, we're already in the water. It takes a lot of faith to listen to something like that and to be able to digest it, to be able to believe it, but then also to in turn to be able to walk it or to give it your best shot. It takes a lot of faith to do that. So I think you're all already on the water. And you just have to keep your eyes on Christ. Because remember when he kept his eyes on the storm and everything and the waves were going around? That's when he began to fall. I think you're already in the water. I think you just need to keep your eyes on Christ and keep walking. I really believe that. I hope you're happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight. It's good to be in church. It's a Sunday night. I know everybody's tired. But that's not really an excuse anymore. I mean, everybody's tired. So even kids are tired, and they, you know, even kids that don't do anything are tired. So it's no excuse. Sorry. I mean, everybody's tired. Some of you, I guess that may sound mean, but you know it's true. Long time ago when I was 11, 12, somewhere around there, I had the privilege And I think my brothers can echo this. We've had the privilege of being able to travel with Brother Barry overseas and things like that. And I think everybody should go overseas if they can. It's a very unique experience. And my first trip was to a little place on the Crimean Peninsula. It was in Alushta. And they were having meetings there. So a lot of Russian believers would come and a lot of Lithuanian believers and Ukrainian believers would come. So we were headed to this little place on the Crimean Peninsula, right on the Black Sea. And so I was headed there with Dad, and we were supposed to go to Kiev and then to Simferopol. And I remember the plane, it had wooden panels on the side of it. And it was a pretty rough trip for me, I guess. But it actually wasn't that bad. It was actually really nice. And we were there, and so I was, 12 years old. I was not a good traveler, I don't think. I didn't have any experience under my belt. There is such a thing as a road warrior, someone who knows how to travel, knows how to roll with the punches, because there's a lot of punches in coach. So you have to know how to roll with them. If you fly, you know what I mean. So I didn't know how to do that. So, I was there, and we were in Kiev, and we had landed. That's the capital of Ukraine. And so there's a lot of Russian influence there, and they were not yet in the European Union. And so we were there, and it was a crowded place. It was really hot. Everything is kind of dingy in that part of the world, so it was really hot and muggy and things like that. And no offense to any of you sisters, but don't ever get in a line with a female security officer. I don't mean any disrespect to any of you sisters, but in foreign countries, women don't often get to those positions. So to get to it is a real thing, right? It's actually a very good honor for them to be able to do that in foreign countries like that, because they don't get the opportunity. So they can be a little bit on the aggressive side, and sometimes unnecessarily so. And I say that very carefully, very respectfully. Just don't ever get in a line with a female security officer. So I got in a line with a female security officer. And she was Russian, and I walked up, and Brother Jason was there, Brother Lonnie was there, Brother Eugene was there. And they had all gone through the gates, right? So until you get through the gate, you're in no man's land. So not only until you get past the gate are you in that country. So they had all gone through, and Dad had gone before me. And so I got in this line with this lady, and she looks at me, and she just, stamps it and things like that. And then, well, she didn't stamp it yet. She just kind of looked at it, and then she looked at me. She looked at my bag, and I had a bunch of camera equipment in my bag. So she comes over, she comes around, she says, "Open bag. Open your bag." So I open my bag and things like that, and they put me over to a sideline, I think, and it's a little bit fuzzy, but I think they really searched me. And I remember thinking, because Dad was on the other side, and he was thinking, "Oh my goodness, he's getting searched. He's never been through this." And I was terrified. And to this day, I always let Sarah go through the line first, and I always come behind her, because when you're in the country, you're not in the country until you're in the country. So that was a real traumatic experience for me. So a couple lessons there, and the whole scenario. I remember thinking, because this was my first time traveling. It was just a little kid. And I remember thinking, boy, I never really had any run-ins with the police or anything like that. And I was thinking, this is like, I can't do anything. I'm totally under their authority. Like, I can't just walk across to my dad. I'm in no man's land. I'm underneath their authority. And it dawned on me what it really meant to be underneath someone's authority without any ability to do anything of your own. And I was thinking, and I was looking at this scripture, and this centurion, in a similar way, he's looking at Jesus, and he recognizes this man has authority. And these people on the Sermon on the Mount, they recognize this is a guy that is speaking with authority. So they were astonished at the doctrine, because he didn't speak like the scribes. He didn't speak like the Pharisees. He didn't speak anything like that. They were astonished at the doctrine, but they recognized the authority by which he spoke. The Greek is exousia, which is the power to enforce obedience. Now, Brother Branham, he says this in 1963, in A Greater Than Solomon Is Here. He says it's like the little policeman or policeman standing out here in the street, little fellow with a cap pulled down over his ears, and he weighs about 100 pounds, and the badge sticking on him, and then here he comes, a bunch of cars down the road, doing 100 miles an hour, and each one of them 400 or 500 horsepower. He couldn't stop a one of them. But let him hold up his hand. He's got authority. That's what makes the brakes squeal. It ain't his power. It's his authority. So then we see in the Greek, as these people, they recognize that Jesus was one that spoke with authority. There was authority there, and they recognized that it was not only different doctrinally and the teaching was different, they recognized that there was something behind it. In other words, there was a power behind it, and he was speaking with authority to move that power. Amen. They could feel the atmosphere. They could feel the presence. Later in the quote, he says, that's what makes the brakes squeak. It ain't his power, it's his authority, and we've got authority by Jesus Christ. That's the reason devils scream. It's not because we have power. We have authority. And the Holy Spirit is here in God's authority. The works that I do, shall ye do also? He says, I believe him. We see in this scripture with the centurion. And the centurion saw that Jesus had authority, but then we see also that Jesus turns around and gives the same authority to the apostles. So the same authority that Jesus had, it transitions to the apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, and when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That gift has never left. So a lot of people in denominational churches, they will say that that was at a certain time period. No. He gave the gift, and it never went away. As Brother Branham said, he never said, I take that gift back to you. You don't have power to cast out devils. He gave it to the apostles, and it's still here. So Brother Branham, he says, now, you have authority by Jesus Christ. So you don't have power in and of yourself. You have the authority, and there is a power behind that authority. So if you think about the policeman, he has seen the local jail. And he knows the size of the police force. So he knows if you come after him, you have to go over the entirety of the police force. So he understands the power that the local authorities wield. And then he is able to stand as one with authority and stand in front of the cars and say, you need to stop, you need to turn here. You understand, he has authority because he has power backing him. So these people who saw Jesus speak, they recognize the exact same thing. And then Jesus turns around and he gives this to the disciples. It's easy for us to say that Jesus has authority. We know that. We understand it. It's easy for us to say all the power belongs to Jesus Christ. It's a totally different thing when we have to realize that power is now in me. It's harder still to wrap our heads around the fact when we can't seem to get anything together. And it's harder still when we realize that we can't. It's harder to believe that when our hearts condemn us. So when we have something in our lives that we're leaving there or something like that, it's harder to believe this and to take a hold of it in your heart and say, I have the authority by Jesus Christ, when your heart condemns you. Or when you have this feeling of inadequacy, I can't get things together in my own life, and I can't wrap my head around the fact that I have the authority by Jesus Christ. 1954, in the Unconditional Covenant, Brother Branham, he says, what I'm trying to get what I'm trying to do is to get the Pentecostal people to just let them realize who they are. And if you only knew who you were tonight, there'd come such a spontaneous whirl of faith through here until there wouldn't be a sick person. There'd be no need of having a prayer line. If people was here to realize who they are, that's the only way you can do it. So he says this multiple times when he says, if I could only get the people to realize who they are. And the angel told him, get them to believe you. So he's saying, if you could only realize who you are, I wouldn't even have to have the prayer line. There'd come such a whirling of faith around here that you'd be healed. If we could only realize who we are. In 1965, in God Who Is Rich in Mercy, he says, someone asked me not long ago, he said, Brother Branham, do you believe you got power to do this? And I said, I ain't got no power. I said, at all, but I've got authority. Every believer has it. If you refuse it, you'll stay where you're at. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to be helped, doesn't want to grow spiritually, that doesn't want to overcome. Is anyone out there? Can everyone say amen to that? There's not a person in here that doesn't want to be helped, that doesn't want to experience the Lord unless you're afraid to. Unless your heart does condemn you and you don't want to draw closer to God. There shouldn't be one in here that wouldn't want to draw closer to God. Because the closer you draw to Him, the more of the world falls off of you and the freer you become. And there is no freedom anywhere on the planet Earth than being in Christ. There is none. And the closer you draw to Him, the more will fall off of you. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to. But he says, if you refuse that authority that's been granted to you by Jesus Christ, then you'll stay right where you're at. But if you'll accept it, it'll do exceedingly abundance because God is rich in mercy. Now, Brother Barry, he said today, he said, obedience before blessing. And that is the truth. And that really resonated with me. We are to obey before we can see the blessings of God. Does that mean that good things won't happen to us unless we obey? Absolutely not. There's a lot of very wealthy people who are very horrible people. You understand? So it's not a works-based deal. But to obey is pleasing to God, and God will lead you in paths of righteousness. That might not mean monetarily or health-wise. It means He will lead you according to His will, which is better than your will. So He will lead you in paths of righteousness. If you obey, then you'll see prosperity. I'd rather prosper in his opinion than mine. He says, now, take a little policeman standing here in the street, clothes hanging off of him, and he is so skinny, the cap has got pulled down over his ears, and he walked out there where cars are coming down the street, and 50 miles an hour, 300 horsepower motors behind it, he hasn't got a power to stop a bicycle. That's right. But you just let him blow the whistle and hold that hand and watch the brakes squeak. He hasn't got power, but he's got authority. The whole city is behind him. And when a man or a woman, I don't care what condition you're in, and this is important, you've got the authority of God by a promise because He is rich and promised to do exceedingly abundantly. If you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that which you have said will come to pass. You can have what you said. You got no power, but you've got authority. So he says, I don't care what condition you're in. And that's a very important thing that I want you to realize, is that the authority of God and the ability to use the authority of God is based on the Word of God and the promises therein. So in order to use it, it doesn't matter how backslid you are. If you can realize who you are in Christ and say, Lord, I want to be where I need to be, then you can use the authority of God in that position to have the promises of God. Isn't that right? So it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be perfect in order for the authority of God to be able to be used in your life. Now, we understand that all the power is God's. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all the power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this is what the scribes had issue with, because all the power was given to Jesus. So all the authority was given to him, and he spake as one having authority. So it wasn't just, and he acted as one having an authority. And he said, watch the works that I do, because it testifies of me. So he was given authority. People recognized that he had the authority, and his works vindicated that it was the truth. So he says now, so in other words, God didn't just give him the capability of authority. God didn't intend for his son to just have a badge without any actions. So he had the badge. And that's what all of us have to respond to when the policemen come up to us. Isn't that right? When a policeman comes up, you respond because you recognize the authority. And you understand there are consequences to not following the authority. So Jesus, we understand that he wasn't just to have the authority. The authority was meant to have results. Authority is to enforce obedience. So in other words, to enforce obedience to the law. So to cause something to happen. So if there's power behind Jesus Christ, and we know that he had all the power because he was God in flesh. So Jesus, as the power of heaven and earth, he spoke with authority. There was something to respond to the power behind his authority. Is everyone following me? So he spoke and he said, let the blind see. And the blind would see because of the power that was behind him. So it wasn't that Jesus was just supposed to be a man with the capability of using the authority. Because remember, Brother Branham said that you have the authority. But if you refuse it, you'll stay right where you're at. But if you use it, there are actions that will correlate to the power behind the authority. So you have power, you have authority in Jesus Christ. As believers in this day, you have the authority in Jesus Christ. There is a power behind that. And it's all of heaven. Are you with me? It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So Jesus wasn't necessarily saying, I have the authority, I'm going to do this. Jesus instead yielded and submitted himself to the word of God. And as a result, the promises of God were fulfilled. Jesus had the ability to go outside of that because he was God. Are you with me? So he could go outside of that, and he chose instead to submit himself in obedience to his own word. And as a result, by the authority of placing his authority in the word of God, results came. Authority accounts for submission. So we submit and we obey. That is what true authority is really all about, is yielding to that which has the power. So that the authority can have its intended effect. And that's what Jesus was doing. Now, we know that we have to recognize authority just as the people on the mount did. So for instance, if you're sitting under a pastor who's speaking wrongly according to the word of God, you have to recognize that's wrong. Because that pastor can speak very authoritatively. There are a lot of ministers in the message who should not be preaching. And they're preaching because they speak authoritatively. They have a gift. And they're in the position. And so people will respond to that. Isn't that right? Hitler spoke authoritatively. He was a preacher. I mean, really, if you look at his videos, he had a real demeanor about him. I think Brother Lonnie Jenkins got to talk to someone from the SS one time, and he asked him, he said, what was it like? And he said, it was a spirit. That's what this German guy said. He said, it was a spirit. I just got totally wrapped up in Hitler. So he was speaking authoritatively, and it was totally wrong. And it was leading him down a wrong path, but he spoke with authority. Denominational ministers can speak with authority. The Pharisees and the scribes spoke authoritatively, but they recognized the power behind Jesus Christ. And we have to do the exact same thing. So if we look at it in 1962, and we would see Jesus, and he says, "And Satan, you who bound them with these infirmities and these diseases, and I resent you, you are a defeated being." And he says, "You're exposed here. And people who have listened to you tonight, you're exposed and you have no more can hold them. You're just lying. And we take the preeminences by saying that we can stand in the name of Jesus Christ, who rose up from the grave and his blood has conquered and stripped you of every authority you had. You have no authority. You're a bluff. And you can call to leave this people in the name of Jesus Christ and come out of them and leave them and make them whole." And then he says, he goes on to speak. In other words, Satan can speak to you authoritatively. And you will listen. And you have listened, haven't you? Everybody with me? We've all listened. He speaks authoritatively. "You're nothing. You can't get through this. You won't get through this. Your kids are going to go out in the world. And they're going to stay out in the world. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to struggle with this until the day you die. God is not capable of helping you overcome this because you struggled with it for a long time. You thought you overcame it and you didn't. And look at you now." He speaks to you authoritatively, and he's lying because there's no power there. He's a bluff. He's a bluff. Satan is lying. Brother Diggs, he said the other day, he said, "God never told you that you were struggling with this, or God never told you that you were struggling with depression. God never told you that you were struggling with an illness. The devil told you that." And if that isn't the truth, the devil told you that, and he spoke in an authoritative manner and said, "You're doing this, and look at you now. And you think you're a believer? Are you kidding me?" You understand, I think it behooves us to recognize authority. Now, I think just transitioning here, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read something because Jesus had the authority, and he turned his authority to the church, and he said, "Now the authority is in the church." Now, not the Catholic Church, and in that sense of the phrase, the authority is those who have the power of God behind them and those who are in the position to wield the authority or to wield the authority. Now, if we say this now, just hold your place there in Revelation chapter 1. It's easy for us to say that the Lord has the authority and the power behind him. It's easy for us to say that, you know, all the power is God's. It's harder for us to say that we have the authority and to realize that, to really realize that. But it can be harder still to realize that the messenger also has authority, especially when it disagrees with our thinking. So the messenger has authority. Now listen to this, Revelation chapter 1. And he says in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like the son of a man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with perhaps with a golden girdle, and his head and hairs were like white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." We know that this is Christ. And so he says now, in his, "And I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like the son." And as we go down, and verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." This is Jesus Christ. So in his right hand was the seven golden candlesticks. You with me? The clarity of Scripture, I just love it. Now, we could draw a lot of conclusions from this. But if we go down in verse 19, it says, and the command to write, 19, "The things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which thou shalt hereafter, write these things. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand." So it's no longer a mystery. He's telling you. This is what it is. So we don't have to be in question. This is what it is. He says, the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, if it was a letter simply to the churches at that time period alone, then I believe John would not have said, John would not have said in verse 1 of Revelations, that God hath given unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, Revelation is a future work. It's a revelation of things which will happen in the future. These things which must shortly come to pass. So he's saying, I'm prophesying of these things which must come. In other words, he's saying to the seven churches that are in Asia, we know that they're Gentile churches. The message of the hour just links together perfectly. Brother Branham didn't give us revelation outside of Scripture. He revealed the Scripture itself. So things that theologians never saw, Brother Branham is saying, no, it makes perfect sense. These things which must shortly come to pass. So we know that the seven angels, the seven messengers to the seven churches, are those which must shortly come to pass. So he's pointing to a future work, and he says they are the stars that are in his right hand. What is a place of a right hand? Is a place of authority. So you place your right hand on the Bible in the court. Even the courts say the same thing. You place your hand on the Bible, and do you solemnly swear? So the right hand is a place of authority. I do solemnly swear. And in the right hand of God, of Christ, was the seven angels, the seven stars, among the seven candlesticks. So in other words, they were light carriers to something which must shortly come to pass. And he clearly says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, Paul turns right around, and as the first church age messenger, how do we know that? Because he clearly said, if anybody else, even an angel out of heaven, comes and says that anything else other than what I have shared with you, let him be accursed. So he positions himself as the church age messenger. Now, either the Bible is the authority or it's not. It's an absolute or it's not. So Paul positions himself as the first church age messenger. So then we have a subsequent messengers to come because there are seven angels to the seven churches. So then if we go to 1 John chapter 1 and we see if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another and we have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. So we know then, in order to have access into the blood of Jesus Christ, then we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. What do stars do? They bear light. The sun is our light, right? So the seven stars that are in the authority of Christ are the ones that we should walk underneath in order to receive access to the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That's pretty straightforward. I love it. It's great. So he's saying now that the seven stars are, it's a place of authority. These are the seven church age messengers. So in order to have access to the blood and in order to apply the token, which is to have the Holy Ghost, is to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So we apply the token to our own doors, to the doors of our heart. We have the Holy Ghost. We put the blood over our door mantle. We have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. So in order to have access to the blood of Jesus Christ, then we must be in a position underneath the authority which God has for the age for which we live in. So then to be in a place of purity before Christ, to be in a place and in a position to receive the Holy Ghost, we have to be in a place of authority underneath Christ. And Christ gave the authority to the seven stars which were in his right hand. So to be outside of that is to not have access to the blood. It's as simple as that. Isn't that beautiful? In 1961, in the Revelation chapter 4, and I don't have the quote, he says, all right, now notice, how do we approach God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that's being reflected from the holiest of holies into the messenger of the age. Back in Solomon's temple, it gave a reflection. Those candles reflected its light out into the brass laver. So the candlesticks, remember now, the holiest of holies in the temple, did not have any light of its own. It was lit by God's Spirit. Isn't that right? So the only way to be lit according to go into the holiest of holies was through the seven golden candlesticks, which was in the outer, was in the inner court. So you had the outer court, the inner court, the holiest of holies. God was his own light lit the holiest of holies. But the way to the light was through the seven golden candlesticks. So through the place of authority is how you get to Christ and in a position where you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? So he says now, in Solomon's temple, it gave reflection. So here, the angel of the church is reflecting into the water who this guy is here, reflecting his mercy, his words, his judgment, his name. All is reflected in there where you're separated by believing it. So that's Brother Branham. He's saying, believe it. You have to believe. And we're not believing something that is outside of Scripture. He's not pulling the wool over our eyes. He's saying, believe the vindication of Scripture. So what we just read, he's saying, look at it. It's right there in front of you. And John is saying, the mystery is this. The authority belongs to the church age messengers. And it's a future work that will happen. We don't believe fables and anything like that. We believe the authority of the Word of God. And that's what we stand upon. That's what our faith is based upon. It's not some sort of made-up theology. It's the messenger of the age revealing the Word to us in a way that we can say, I believe that. That's me. And he died for me. So the opening of the seven seals is my redemption story. Not somebody else's. It's mine. We have to be under the authority of the age. And therefore, it puts the importance on the prophet's message and the prophet's warnings. And there's a difference. To be outside of the authority of Christ is to go beyond the messenger's message. To go outside of that. Are you with me? But to have life is to be within the message of the hour that God has given you. And he's given you every promise of the book. We're back to the fullness of the Word. Isn't that right? We're at a harvest time. But he says now, we have to be underneath that authority. And so when the prophet speaks, the bride listens. God didn't speak to the bride. He gave the message to the messenger, and the message gave the message to the bride. Are you with me? But now, so we have to be in alignment with that. And then there's also a scripture says, be in alignment with the governing authorities. Be in submission to the governing authorities. The pastor is a governing authority. But now remember, I have a covenant as the man of my household to make sure that my covenant is with Christ. The head of every man is Christ. So I have to make sure that I'm submitting myself, not, dominating a ministry. But I have to make sure that I'm submitting myself to an authority that is in accordance to the Word. Are you with me? That's how that works. So it's not that you're saying, well, I'm going to go to a church where I can, go to the pastor and say, well, I have a problem with this. I have a problem with this. No, you have to make sure that you align yourself with a ministry that you can submit to, because that's how God set it in order. Now, here's what I want you to see. And I'm going to, the song service went a little late. So I'm going to take my liberty. Nobody's fallen asleep on me yet. Bless him, Lord. 1962, the greatest battle ever fought. He says, what was the matter? He said, you had an open the channel first, and you've got to get the soldier and the Holy Spirit placed in the battlefront, and that takes God's Word, and he is the Word, and he stands there, and there's nothing going to stop it then. There's nothing can. Every one of the other channels is cleared out. Now listen to me. Because what we're talking about is using the authority of God in my life. I want to be able to use that. I want to know what it looks like for God to be able to work mightily in my life, in my family, and in my home. That's what I want. That's the objective. Brother Branham said, every believer has the authority by Jesus Christ. I want that. So now he's saying every one of the channels is cleared out. It's just like an old boiler with the flue stopped up. And you put a fire in it, and if the flue is stopped up, it'll blow your thing up. And that's what's the matter with so many blown up Christians, is because they don't clean the channels out. They don't go down to the inside. You've got to clean it. Conscience, memory, thoughts, laying aside everything and coming from the inside out with that unadulterated word of God, that it's the truth. Now remember what I said at the beginning, that the authority of God, God is sovereign and He makes no apologies for His sovereignty. So if you're steeped in sin and you look up to God and say, Lord, I need You. I ask for forgiveness. He can wipe, he can come down and give you an experience. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. You understand? So you don't have to be perfect in order for the authority of God to be used. However, in order for the blessings of God to appear, in order for God to be able to use you as He sees fit, when He sees fit, then we have to be in a position for the Holy Spirit to move. You don't believe me? You can go and turn to 2 Chronicles 26:16. Uzziah. And just for the sake of time, I won't go there, but you can write it down if you want to. Uzziah was a young man, and he was there, and he had won great feats of the battle. And the priests were there. Now, the priests were the only ones that could go into the temple and burn incense unto the altar. So Uzziah, being the king of Judah, he's there, he had won the battle and everything like that, and he's wanting to go in. So he takes the incense and he starts walking into the altar to burn incense. It was not his position. In other words, he had no authority to do what he wanted to do, although his motive was right. It's just like Saul, when he wanted to keep the offerings, the animals and everything for a burnt offering, when God said, kill them. And he wanted to keep them and burn them as a sacrifice to God. He was going to kill it. He did it in a roundabout way. God was not pleased with that. Same thing with Uzziah. And he was going past. And the priest got in front of him and said, listen, this is not your place. Stop it. You're going beyond your authority. You're messed up. So stop it. And so he pushes past and he goes in and... as he's standing there and he gets mad and he's just about to go in and he gets mad against the priests, and leprosy begins to form on his face as he's speaking. In other words, there was something out of place somewhere and there was a consequence to it. There was something out of place and there's a consequence to it. So in order for us as believers to be able to be in a position where the authority of God can use us. And what I would like to see is a whirlwind of faith so that there's not a sick one among us. That's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see people who are on fire for God and not, barely feeling like they're believers. That's nothing but the devil whispering in your ear authoritatively and saying, you're tired, it's been a long week, and you've got, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and you did that, and blah, 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 blah. And he goes down through the list of things that you've done this morning. I'm tired of that. So in order to be in a position where God can move freely, we can't have a boiler with the flu clogged. Are you with me? It's very simple. God wants to move freely through you. And sometimes it's so clogged that He has to put you in a position of desperation to where you're at an altar and you're crying and you don't know where else to turn but God. I'd rather be in a position of cleaning out the flue. I'd rather be pushing the chimney sweep thing and running it through the chimney than being in a position of desperation and nowhere else to turn. Better you go to God than God drive you to an altar. Some of you know what that's like. It's because they don't clean out the channels. Now, I would say this, and I just want to use an example. We were talking about this in the Sunday school. We've had some great chats in Sunday school. I don't know. They may not say that. But I was thinking about this in terms of standards, because we've been talking about standards. And even in my own life, and the reason I brought this up to the Sunday school class, because I'm thinking, even in my own life, I'm seeing, man, there's standards that I used to be strong on that I've kind of slipped up on. I'm thinking, where is that coming from? How does that happen? And those standards that are set forth, what is a standard? It's something that is enforced. It's set in place. It's a landmark. And if we see in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, remove the ancient landmark which thy fathers hath set. So in other words, God will set a standard and we can slack up on that standard and we'll allow something to be caught in the flue. In Deuteronomy, I'm just going to pick this one because this is one we talked about in Sunday school. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So this is a standard. This is a principle set in Scripture. So a woman shouldn't be dressing like a man, and a man shouldn't be dressing like a woman. So whatever the society was, it didn't matter. That's the standard. So then we get up to Paul's day, and you can see in 1 Timothy 2:9, and he says, now listen, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair. And I think it was Rebecca or Emma. It was Emma. She said, what is broidered hair? She said, and I guess you must have thought that was braided hair or something, I don't know. It's not braided hair, it's cut hair. Actually, prostitutes would broider their hair. They'd put a costly array in it, and it'd be jingly and stuff like that. And that's what prostitutes did back in the day. But he's saying, now listen, don't do that. So he's, now listen, there's a standard, there's an ancient landmark, and it's Scripture. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change His mind. So Paul is placing this as the authority. As the authority. He's placing it and he says, listen, women, dress appropriately. Dress modestly. And don't act like the prostitutes. He said, there's prostitutes all along the street. Don't act like them. You've got something behind you. Act straight. Now, this is typically where you lose a lot of young people. They'll shut you off. You can feel it. They'll shut you off. Dress appropriately. He's saying this is a landmark. Why? Because the woman is just as responsible for causing the man to lust as the man is lusting. So he's protecting the woman just as much as he is the man. And he realizes there's Satan there. He speaks authoritatively. Protect yourself. Guard yourself. So don't let this happen. Now, that's in 50 to 100 AD, something like that. So then we move all the way up to today. Now, society has gone way beyond the standard. Right? They have no regard for the standard. So they disregard the standard. So now, God doesn't change. His mind doesn't change. So now, if the man is not supposed to wear a female's garments and a woman is not to wear a female's garments, and then he addresses the woman, is the man able to dress immodestly? Absolutely not. The man should dress appropriately just as much as the woman should. Isn't that right? It goes without saying that the man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. So if the man is out of place, the woman is going to be out of place. So when you have a man who is in his place with Christ, the woman can, not always, but can naturally find her place. Not only in Christ, but in the home. So therefore it takes men with breeches to hold the standard. Are you with me? So weak-willed men who will allow something to happen outside of the standard of God are presuming without authority. Because the prophet said it was true. Now, he does not give us a problem without a solution. So in today's society, it goes so far beyond it, the standard of God, that it's not even funny. And so society now is pressuring us in the stores, in everything. Society is pushing into our minds. So he says, now, I had to wonder, the Holy Spirit must feel when it comes before the Father and tells about all of our stews and fusses in the church. I wonder how he feels, but he is just, God can trust him, and he will tell the truth, the Holy Spirit. And how he must feel when he comes before the church and says, the woman that professes to be saintly and godly is out in the backyard with a little pair of ill, dirty-looking clothes on called shorts, mowing their yard. Now, you're going to hate me after this, but you're going to love me there. Now, does Brother Branham have the authority, or are you going to choose to disregard him as the authority? Because you have the choice to venture and presume without authority. You cannot enact the power of God outside of his authority. You cannot enact the power of God outside of the Word of God. The authority is enacted when you stand on the promises of God and his Word. But you have the choice to go beyond the standard which he sets. And you will suffer the consequences for it. So Brother Branham is saying, now, you're going to hate me after this, but you're going to love me there. He foresees something. He knows that there's a wrong and it needs to be right. And he's pointing to an ancient landmark and he says, listen, this is wrong. And society may say that it's okay, but this is a standard of God. And you are going to either choose to hold it or you're going to let it lax. That is a clog in the flue. Who's going to foot the bill for that? Your grandchildren. John Wesley, he said this. I love this statement. He says, what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. So Brother Branham is saying, now listen, this is devilish, letting your young girls wear these inappropriate dresses and things like that in shorts. And if the woman can't wear shorts, then the man, is it okay for a man to walk around with half of his legs exposed? Now, if you're an Irishman, you don't want to do that in the first place, right? Irishmen are not known for their legs. So, I'm an Irishman, so I'm not going to do that, right? Just a little humor there for you. Is it okay for a guy to walk around with half of his legs exposed? No. Says who? Says who? Well, if we go back to the ancient landmark, we can see. Now, hang on. A woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. A man should not wear that which pertains to a woman. So in other words, there's a standard here, and Paul places it in his society. And he says, listen, dress modestly. And if the woman should dress modestly, then the guy should dress modestly. Isn't that right? So society says, oh, well, no, that's fine. It gets really hot when you play basketball, so it's okay to wear shorts. There was this kid, really good kid, really like him. And he's in the message, very prominent family. When he was little, he wanted to play basketball. And so his parents said, well, you have to wear shorts, so you can't do it. And he said, well, what if I wear leggings? So they said, well, no, you have to wear sweatpants. So his coach said, you have to wear shorts. I'm sorry, it looks stupid. You have to wear shorts. So his parents let him wear shorts. And today, that kid is wearing shorts without leggings. What one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. And unfortunately, the next generation of ministry, which may be mine, is going to have to deal with the problems that my parents' generation tolerate. I don't want to deal with any of that. So I say, we hold the standard, even though we may not fully get it. It's an ancient landmark. And Solomon says, don't move the landmarks. Now, if you tolerate it, then your children are sitting in church listening to the preacher, and the preacher says, we shouldn't be wearing shorts. And then they go home and they're allowed to wear shorts. You've created confusion because you've ventured beyond an ancient landmark, which is your choice. But you've chosen to submit yourself to an authority, and that authority is on the basis of the Word. Isn't that right? So then the confusion is on your shoulders, not your kids. I say that because my parents embarrassed me at times because I wanted to do things that I could not do. And I am so thankful that they did. I am so thankful that they embarrassed me. Because if they didn't, who knows what I'd be doing today. There's one kid, and that's why I have a hard view of music and secular music, even folk music. I have real trouble around it. It makes me nervous. And Scottish music and Irish music and all of those things, I have real trouble with it. I'm just being honest with you, when I get around jazz music, something clicks in me and my brain becomes more creative. Why that happens, I don't know. But that's the way I work. Music influences me. So when you're in a hotel lobby and they're playing, you know, big band or whatever it is, it really affects me, and I have to be careful with that. If you allow if you tolerate something, your kids will take it far beyond that. Because society is already so far beyond it that they'll feel like, well, I'm only doing so much. You understand? What you're causing is reasoning. You're breeding reasoning. Instead of a man who has britches saying, we won't watch that. I'm turning that off. I'm sorry, I'm turning that off. But sometimes, as us guys got older, we got so old that they couldn't tell us what to do anymore. But what they did is that my parents created an atmosphere where I knew it wasn't tolerated, but it was my choice to go beyond it. And I suffered the consequences for it. Authority requires subjection. And subjection requires life in the Spirit of God. The choice to go beyond the standard is entirely yours. But your children will foot the bill. In 1955, this great warrior Joshua, the same pillar of fire, the same chief captain is leading the host of the Lord. It's your land. God promised to prosper you in health, and He gave you that body. It's yours. It's yours by possession. The devil is trying to take it over, and he hasn't got the authority to do it. If you allow a foothold, now keep this in mind. We do not have the authority to go beyond the message authority. We are presuming when we do that. So when we say, well, as for me in my house, we will allow our girls to wear shorts. Or we will allow our girls to do this. Or we will allow our boys to do this. Then you are venturing beyond the authority and a warning of the authority of the age. Are you with me? It's exactly what Uzziah did. Now, as I close, and again, I'm taking as much time as I want. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel, and you can read it in verse 4 through 20. And Samuel is there. He's the prophet. God vindicates a prophet to them. Now, if Israel never had a king, David would still have been in the bloodline of Christ. He still would have married Bathsheba. He still would have had Solomon, and Solomon still would have built the temple. God's word cannot return unto him void, right? Israel looked at Samuel and they said, we want a king. And if you look at the scripture in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 20, and in the last couple of verses, he says, and you shall cry out in the day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. In other words, you are going to rue the day you ask for a king. And he says, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Who was Samuel? The prophet for the day. He was the authority. So they said they refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. All of the trouble that Israel faced was because they stood and they looked at Egypt and they said, why can't we be like them? That's why it was all caused. Is everybody okay? They looked and they saw Israel, they saw Babylon, and they said, they've got economies, they've got factories, they've got just amazing cities. Why can't we be like them? And so they came to the authority and they say, we want a king. Give us a king. And he said, if you want a king, you can have it. But this is what's going to happen. You're going to reap the consequences of it. So in other words, all of your generations are going to experience the difficulty of this choice. Because they were venturing beyond the authority for the day. All of the trouble that Israel faced was because they ventured beyond the authority. They ventured beyond the standard that God had set. And they said, why can't we be like them? When your kids are out in places, they're surrounded by people who are under the subjection of societal pushes. So when they come back to you, it's only natural for them to want to gravitate towards that. So then when we say, well, we can't do this, but then when we slip on a standard, we say, well, maybe we can meet it halfway and kind of tolerate it. Then they're confused because they come to church and they're hearing about standards and they're hearing about this and they're going all over. And then the parents are saying, well, we want to do this. You understand what Brother Branham was screaming over and over? What we need is men who will stand upon the standards of God, not upon the church. Not upon just a rules and regulations. That's not what it's about. It's about a submission to authority so that the Holy Ghost can have the preeminence to work. In other words, what we're doing is unclogging the flue so that the boiler can be turned up and the heat can really be on. In order for the authority of God to work by Jesus Christ in your life, the flue has to be unclogged. And in order to do that, it takes submission. It takes surrender. Lord, I'm not where I should be. I'm struggling. You may have come to that point in your life recently. I don't know. Maybe some of you, you're not there quite yet. But in order to use the authority of God in your life and say, by the Lord Jesus Christ, I claim this promise. I claim this healing. I claim this. I claim that. I need deliverance from this. Lord, I've been struggling with this for a long time. Lord, I just want to know that I've completely given my heart to you. I want you to show me that I am completely sold out to you. I want you to tell me that I am saved. Then it takes surrender and submission to the authority. All of power of heaven is behind you. And you have the authority as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's based upon the word and the promises of God. And when we allow the standards to lax, the flue becomes clogged. I'm not saying this to anybody. I'm saying this to me because I don't know about you, but just lately, I just want an unclogged flu. That's all I want as a believer. I want an unclogged flu. I want to be able to be used by God. I'm tired of fooling around. I want to get serious about it. And I want Him to be able to use me when He wants. And if my flu is clogged, He can't. So, Lord, unclog my flu. And if I don't know how, show me. And it takes a surrender. Would you bow your heads? And let's just pray. As the musicians come, Brother Barry, if you want to come. I think it would just be a good idea if we all just prayed to Him, just silently in our own way. And just said, Lord, can you examine me? Or maybe you don't have to say that to Him. Maybe you already know. Lord, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm allowing this, I'm tolerating this. And I just want my home to be a place where God can move. I just want my mind to be a place where God can move. So Lord, would you do that for me now? And maybe if you just want to slip your hand up to the Lord and say, Lord, I want an unclogged flu. I want that tonight. I'm not going to wait. I don't have time to wait because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I want to raise my hand and I want to say, Lord, unclog my flu so that you can have the preeminence, the freedom to move in me. The world is just not worth it. The lack of standards, the worldly influences, it's just not worth it anymore to me. I want you, nothing else. May that be true in my life, but it may also be true in my home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see all these hands raised. You see my hand raised. And Lord, we surrender. Maybe that term is a bit ubiquitous. Maybe we don't even know what it means anymore. Lord, I'm going to say as best as I know how, Lord, I lay myself down at your altar and I surrender. I'm not going to play around with it anymore. I'm going to get serious. I submit. Would you take me, Lord? It's too late an hour. It's too precious a time. Take me whole. Consume me, Lord. May we all have that prayer tonight. We know that you can. May you do that this evening. Would you just close your eyes and sing that now?
Oh, I surrender all.
Just sing that from your heart.
Oh, I surrender all. Thank you.
I saw love, mercy, and grace. I saw love, mercy, and grace. I envisioned His beauty. I looked upon His face, and I saw
something there that's clogging up the channel. And you know, we can be trying and we can be doing things under our own steam, and we realize that the results we get sometimes are way below what God really has promised us. And God doesn't want you to live below your privileges. He wants us to be able to live according to the promise and see the promise work in our lives. God's word works. It works. It isn't just a theory. It works. It's real. It's been proven. And He wants us to be able to take that word in our hearts and speak it with confidence. That's an absolute fact. Let's sing that little chorus. Switch it to C, if you don't mind, Matt. Let's sing that little chorus. I cast all my cares upon You. I appreciate the atmosphere that's created in here tonight, and just the gentle way the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts. And how much He loves us and cares for us, and how patient He is with us in dealing with us. And I think it'd be a good atmosphere if there's a need of prayer tonight. I'd like to pray with Brother Larry, if that's all right, since he's here tonight, and just ask God's blessing upon him. Let's sing it tonight. I cast all my cares, and I lay. Stand behind Brother Larry there with me, and let's pray together. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for him. Thank God for Brother Larry's testimony and his attitude towards all the difficulties that he's faced. And still Brother Larry, hasn't changed one bit. But you know what? We believe that prayer changes things. And ever since we've joined our hearts together in prayer for Brother Larry, good things have happened and seen the progress, and we just want to hold on to that and just ask that the Lord would continue to undertake for him. Let's sing it one more time tonight. I cast. I cast all my cares upon her. Has his way of speaking to us in such unique fashion, and I appreciate the word tonight so much. And the message is not something that we're just called to observe, called to look at. It's an easy thing to kind of look at Brother Branham's life and ministry and say, wow, that's a wonderful thing to see God at work. But you know, I believe God did that to show that God can actually take a sin-born human being and work through him or work through her. And God wants to work through us now, because we're the ones who are left on the earth believing what God has said in this last day. And I believe God wants to work through us. And so I'm grateful for the word tonight and the reminders that we have. I'm going to have to take a service sometime and correct some of the things about Steve's childhood. And I'd just like to say that I knew that a couple of rubles placed in the right hands could have got Stephen through customs. I traveled through Ukraine many times, and I know how that works. And he may have been sweating bullets, but I was not sweating bullets. And I want Sister Becky not to be sweating bullets, and he was just absolutely fine. We had it all under control. But I appreciate the word tonight.
Amen.
I'd like to sing that little chorus, I Bless Your Name, tonight, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Brother Wayne, good to have you with us tonight, as has already been said, and you're always welcome. Always good to see you here. Alan, good to see you here, and Gabriel and Brother Larry, there's never a service goes by and never a time when believers gather that we don't pray for you. And we believe that God is still a healer. He doesn't have to become one. He is one. And we believe that tonight. I pray that God will bless your week. God will give you protection and guidance through the week and lead you in his perfect will, because that's what we all want. Just love him with all your heart. Trust him with all your heart. He knows always what's best. In prisoner's chains,
so thankful, Lord, for what we heard tonight, Lord. Lord, you showed us tonight how much you love us, Lord, and you appreciate us as much as we appreciate you. Even more, you appreciate us, Lord, because of what you did at the cross. And Lord, I'm so thankful for what we heard tonight, Lord. Lord, help us to apply that in our lives, and Lord, may we grow closer to you tonight, Lord. Lord, so thankful for Stephen, Lord. Lord, watched him over the years, Lord, at his ministry, and haven't heard him in a little while. But Lord,
You really blessed me tonight through His ministry, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that each one of us, as we go our separate ways, Lord, that You would take all of us, Lord, and just draw us up to Your bosom and love on us a little bit, Lord. Show us even more how much You love us, Lord. We love You, Lord, with all of our hearts tonight. Lord, watch over us and protect us from natural and spiritual dangers that may arise, Lord. And Lord, may we never fail to give You the glory, the honor, and the praise for all things that You do. It's in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you. In prisoner's chains.